Well, thank you for having me today. I'm really excited to be here. I grew up in a church very similar to this. My dad was a pastor in a place called Eutaw, South Carolina for 8 years, and my mom would play the piano right on the right-hand side, and when I was a little boy, in the early 90s, I would crawl underneath her piano bench behind the little privacy thing there. So this kind of atmosphere is very familiar to me, and I truly love it and respect it very much, and I'm just blessed to be here today. I'd like to actually ask my wife if she would just tell you a little bit about herself, so you can get just a little bit about her, and then we'll get into the message this morning.
All right. My name is Allie. I was born and raised in Charleston, South Carolina. Ivy and I have been married for 10 years. I became a Christian when I was 16. I grew up in a Catholic home, but I didn't know who Christ was, and then I met Ivy, and he nagged me for forever, and I finally came to church, and then I really, for the first time, got to experience God's authentic, amazing love, and I've never been the same since. We have 4 children. Maggie is 8, Quentin is 6, Levi, he's crazy, is 3, and Olin is 11 months old, and in about 4 weeks, we are moving to Boston to start a church, and I've never lived in the North at all. I've always lived in the South, so it's very different. But we're going to do what God's asked us to do. So,
all right. Thank you. Well, you don't know me very well, but if I was to give a quick overview of who I am, I would be a big time nerd, with a capital N there. In fact, my wife and I were just looking at Star Trek posters last night to see which one we could fit into our decor in our living room without looking too strange. So, with that in mind, let me read this first part here. This comes from a TV show you may have watched. I watched when I was a child. It's called Star Trek Generations, Next Generation. Space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. Its continuing mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life, new civilizations, and to boldly go where no one has gone before. If you ever watched the show, that's right when the ship takes off into space and they boldly go out into places where no one has ever been before. It seems to be a compulsion in humanity to want to explore more. Just last summer, we were actually at summer camp last year when we saw the first pictures of Pluto. And it blew my mind as I took my phone out and I was showing all our students in the dorm, just like, look what we've seen Pluto. We finally know what it looks like. It's not just a little blob of light. We actually know what the planet looks like. And we continue to press out of our solar system and look out into space. It's something that I think is innate in us. I see it in my youngest, Olin. He loves to explore, and recently he went from not just reaching for things, he went to rolling, so he could roll across the floor to get to what he needed to do. And then he went from rolling to crawling, and he crawls all over the floor, and now he's starting to explore what's upstairs to his own detriment, and throwing down laundry baskets and everything else he can find up the stairs as he explores and goes as far as he can. And I think that that's in us. While exploring new places and going to new different locations is awesome, I think there is a greater aim, a cosmic aim that goes beyond the stars, and it's an eternal aim. And that aim is the gospel. That it would go places that it's never been before. This is what the Apostle Paul said in the passage that we're going to read today in Romans chapter 15. So my aim, my goal, my purpose, so my aim is to evangelize where Christ has not been named. Essentially to explore strange new lands and boldly go where no evangelist has gone before. And that is what Paul's goal was as a missionary of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you a video. This is a video that we filmed in Boston, and it'll give some kind of background on Boston just a little bit. It's not very long, but you can hear just a little bit about our family and where we're going and kind of see the city a little bit, and then I'll come up here and finish up.
Welcome to Boston, Massachusetts. Boston has a population of 4.5 million people. It's the 10th largest city in the entire United States. And its size is only outmatched by its disproportionate influence from the schools that are here, from Harvard and MIT. Students come here and then they leave here and they change the world. But I felt God calling me to start a church. I told that to Allie, and we started praying through what that meant. But we didn't know when, we didn't know where, and we didn't know how it was going to happen. I started to feel like it was in the Northeast.
Ivy was listening to worship music and praying and walking through all of the city of Boston, and he called me on the phone. He was like, "Allie, I think this is where God is calling us to plant." The first thing I think of is the subways. You know, you want me to go on the subways with our children, and we have four of them. You do realize this, right? I had fear started creeping in to Ivy's call. God would always remind me, either through his word or through somebody in my life, that this is what he wants us to do, and this is what we're going to do.
41% of people in Boston identify themselves as non-religious, meaning they have no religion at all. What people refer to statistically as nuns. And only 3.3% of those in Boston are evangelical Christian. We're in Jamaica Plain. This is one of the 23 neighborhoods in Boston, boasting 43,000 people in a little over three square mile area. This is the neighborhood where we want to plant. As you can see, it's quite eclectic. It's one of the more ethnically diverse neighborhoods in Boston. And it's in desperate need of more gospel influence.
That statistic, that 3%, imagine walking out on the street and talking to 100 people and maybe finding three. They actually think it's a little less than 3%, it's like 2.75%. But maybe finding three people that would say that they believe in Jesus Christ. That's kind of crazy for us to think about. In the South, the numbers are closer to 45 and 50% if people would say that they believe in Jesus Christ. And it depends where you ask. But, you know, the numbers are really crazy. And one of, that was one of the things that pricked my heart as I talked to pastors up there and just what God was doing and saw that he was working churches up there and also how, you know, he could use our family. As you heard that God had called us to plant a church, and as I talked, I just realized that God was calling us to Boston. So what I want you to do with me today is read in Romans chapter 15 as we read about how Paul was going to be sent out by the Romans. Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 14. It's great to hear Bibles actually turning and not just nothingness on a phone, so that's good. In my church, a lot of people use phones, so anyway, I love it. All right, Romans chapter 15, verse 14. "Now, my brothers, I myself am convinced about you that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another." In other words, you're a good church. You got things together. "Nevertheless, to remind you, I've written to you more boldly on some points because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of God's good news. My purpose is that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Paul felt a responsibility to of the Gentiles. And so when he writes to the Romans, he addresses some issues in the church, and he says that it's his responsibility to make them an acceptable offering to God. Verse 17, "Therefore, I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God, for I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. As a result, I have fully proclaimed the good news about the Messiah from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. So, my aim is to evangelize where Christ has not been named, in order that I will not be building on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who had no report of him will see, and those who have not heard will understand." That is why I have been prevented many times from coming to you. But now I no longer have any work to do in these provinces, and I have strongly desired for many years to come to you. Whenever I travel to Spain, for I do hope to see you when I pass through and be sent on my way there by you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we dive into your word today to understand what you have for us, God, I pray that you will help us understand. And not just understand, but that we would obey, God. And start with me today, with obedience. Lord, my prayer is that the words that come out of my mouth will be your words. And I would not say anything that would not be in your will. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. What's interesting about the church in Rome is that Paul didn't found it. We think of all the churches that Paul founded, and a lot of the letters that he writes to churches that he was the starter of that church. But the Roman church is a completely different situation. The Roman church, many theologians think it was started by those that were at Pentecost, and they heard the gospel preached by Peter and the other apostles, and they took that gospel to the city of Rome. And through that, they preached the gospel, and a church was started in the city of Rome. They brought it back with him. This is what Romans 1:8 says, is that Paul was impressed with these guys. It says, the news of your faith is being reported all around the world. The church in Rome was a world-class church. And Paul saw that, and he was impressed, because it didn't seem that any of the apostles had directly gone and started this church. One of Paul's main reasons for writing this amazing theological work was so that he could be propelled. He writes this whole book, and then he comes to chapter 15, and he says, this is the reason, this is why I do it. In other words, the rest of this book was so you could know what I believe. You could understand what we believe together and how we could work together. And then he comes to the end, and he says, this is why. You've heard my resume. Send me out. Paul wanted the gospel to go forward, and he knew that the mission of God did not go forward without the support of the church, that it is the church that pushes the mission forward. It's not organizations and that kind of thing. Often we think of like the Southern Baptist Convention or those kind of things. They help, and they can be a help, but it is the church that pushes the mission forward. Churches like Rome, churches like New Bethel. It was his call from God. But he needed help. He needed a mission control. Today's sermon is called Astronauts in Mission Control, as you can see in your bulletin today. Paul needed a mission control, and the Roman church was to be that for him. First point today, taking notes, is this. Is number one, the gospel is launched through faithful churches. Verse 24, for I do hope to see you when I pass through and be sent on my way there by you. See, Paul was a tent maker. We know that. We know that he made tents on the side. It's actually a term we use for people that are bivocational. They're tent makers. It's something that is a wonderful thing that Paul did. But at the same time, he realized that for the church to go forward, that there was going to have to be a support. And we can look in books like the book of Philippians, where the book of Philippians is essentially a thank you letter to the Philippian church. And Paul's saying, thank you so much for supporting me like you have in all your prayers, in all the ways that you have supported me. Thank you. And I thank you in every remembrance that I have. I thank you in prayer of every remembrance I have. In Philippians chapter 1. This is what it says. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Churches sending and supporting missionaries is nothing new. It's what's been going on since the New Testament. It's what's been going on since the very beginning. The church, if you can think of it this way, to keep with the astronaut and mission control theme, the church is the propellant for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Growing up, I don't know if you know what this is, but this is a Estes rocket engine, a D-size Estes rocket engine. Growing up, my dad and I would make rockets, model rockets, and some of them were small, you know, and some of them were tall. There's one about this tall. And I remember we put an engine in there, and there's different size engines will you know, be more powerful or less powerful, because the small rockets, you don't want them to go into the stratosphere, and the big rockets, you want them to get off the ground, right? So I got one of the engines, and I put it in the bottom of the rocket, and we set off to the side, and we got our wire, and we ran it, and I gave the countdown, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and I hit that button, and the engine starts to starts to flame, and sparks shoot out the bottom, and the rocket begins to come off the ground, and then I see the rocket stop about that high in the air, and then just kind of go sideways like this, and then boom, and then hit the ground, and then pow, the parachute pops out the top, and I look at that, and I said, oh, wow, I put the wrong engine in that rocket, and that kind of thing will happen. But see, what happens when you match the right engine with the right type of propellant is that rocket will go, and that rocket will soar so high up you can hardly see it, and you're just squinting in the sun just to see this rocket come down, and you're hoping that as it comes down with the parachute, it doesn't land in a tree. But it's the same thing with the church. Is that as God's church comes together, as different churches work together for the mission of God, churches like yours that have a passion for the gospel to go out, as they come together, they can propel the gospel into areas where it's needed. Now, I'll tell you this, Boston is not without the gospel. In fact, we see in history that a lot in America that the gospel kind of started there. But I will tell you, over the years, it has gone away significantly. There's actually a church in the video. You probably didn't notice it, but there's a church in the background of the video, Jamaica Plain Baptist Church. And let me just say this real quick. Jamaica Plain has nothing to do with Jamaica. It comes from an Indian chief's name called Chakamekan, and it kind of got anglicized into the word Jamaica. So everybody always asks that. Why is it called Jamaica Plain? So anyway. So in Jamaica Plain, there's Jamaica Plain Baptist in the background. On their sign, they have two banners that say, rainbow striped, and they say, we accept all people. And on the sign, it says what did it say exactly? I can't remember. It said, an inclusive community. And we believe that all people should be allowed to come to church. You know, that's right. But that's not exactly what they mean. They mean not only are they allowed to come to church and hear the gospel, they mean that they are affirmed in their lifestyle. And the pastor of that church is a lesbian woman who prides herself on how many pride parades their church has been involved in, gay pride parades their church has been involved with. That's what we're walking into. And other planners that are going into cities like Boston are walking into that, where the gospel has essentially just kind of gone away. And so we're trying to reclaim that. And when the gospel is propelled by the church into these areas, we can see God do amazing things. I talked to a planner as he talked to me about how there's a quiet revival in Boston, as they've seen more church plants happen in the last 20 years than they had seen in the last 100 years. And as God is moving through the people, it has a long way to go. There's no doubt. But the gospel is making a difference in a place like Boston. The gospel does not go out without churches that are passionate about seeing lost people saved and discipled. Because this, the gospel is launched, number two, the gospel is launched through the willing and by the power of Christ, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God. For I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. See, so far, God has used Paul in great and amazing ways. Churches have been started, lives have been changed, and miracles have happened. But Paul wants the Roman church to know that it wasn't through him that these things have happened, but it was through Jesus Christ that these things had happened. See, Paul was the paintbrush, and God was the painter. Paul was the tool, and Christ was the workman. Paul was the instrument, and Jesus was the musician. Paul was to be used by God, and you don't want any confusion in that. In our world today, it's the same. All of us in this room that are willing to be used by God are the tool for God to be used, the instrument for God to be used. And so many times we think of a narrow way to doing amazing things, as we think of what Paul did with amazing, the how many churches he started, and how he really, what we think of as Christianity, that a lot of that comes from Paul's letters. We think of amazing things. We think of, oh, that's those people that go to Istanbul, or those people that go to China, or those people that go to Seattle, or maybe those people that go to Boston. But I just don't think that's true at all. I think God can use all of us to do amazing things right where we are. Wherever he has called us. See, some of you, your mission field is your community. Your mission field is your street. Your neighbors on either side of you and across the street. For some of you, your mission field is your workplace. There are people at your work that do not know Jesus Christ. And that's your mission field. Others of you, it's your family. You need to get the gospel to those that are closest to you. But I don't want you to make excuses. There's a lot of lost people around us in all places. The thing is, we go where God calls us. Period. We go where God calls us, period. I heard it said that a workman doesn't choose his field, but goes where the master tells him to go. God wants you to go exactly where he'll have you. We just have to be listening. God knows how many lost people are in Henderson. He knows how many lost people are in Raleigh. He knows how many lost people are in Boston, in the United States, and in the entire world. And he knows how many hairs are on the head of each one of those lost people. It's not for us to count the numbers and try to figure out, well, how many more lost people are there in Boston? Although I gave some of those numbers today so you could kind of understand the situation. And how many are lost in Henderson and that kind of thing. What he wants us to do is go where he's called us, wherever that may be. Don't make excuses and follow him where he leads. William Carey, the great missionary, started the modern mission movement, said this: expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. You have to go where God's called you and attempt to do the greatness that he's called you to do, whatever that is today. So I want you to ask yourself this, right there in the pew today. Are you expecting God to do great things in your life? Are you attempting to do great things for God? And here's why. Number three, the gospel is launched through different purposes. Romans chapter 15, verse 20. Paul says this: so my aim is to evangelize where Christ has not been named, in order that I will not be building on someone else's foundation. He was a pioneer missionary who went into places where the gospel had not been named. That was his aim, his purpose. But Paul doesn't even try to say that that's the purpose of the Roman church. He's not saying that you guys are called to go out to Spain, because that's his purpose. See, Paul's purpose was to go where no one had gone before. So what was the Roman church's purpose in this thing? In verse 24, this is what he hopes. This is what he says. And then in verse 28 of chapter 15, I will go by way of you to Spain. So if Paul's purpose was to go and be sent out, the Roman church's purpose was to send him. When a crew goes into space, both the crew and the mission control are essential. And we think that no astronaut would launch into space and go out to far destinations of the moon or wherever we might go in the future, to Mars, wherever. They would never go without a mission control. In fact, we don't even send robots to Mars without a mission control. This is no more clear than in Apollo 13 in 1970. When it was supposed to land on the moon, but it never happened. See, about 56 hours into the trip, Apollo 13, they saw an explosion happen in space, and there was a gas leaking out into space, and they looked out the little window they had there, and they said, it's not supposed to be doing that. This is a problem. And at this point, there were 205,000 miles from Earth on their way to the moon and venting oxygen into space. I don't know about you, but I'd be panicking just a little bit, probably using up oxygen at that moment. Oh, I can't breathe. Oh no, we're done, gonna die. This is over. This is over. This is how it ends. Those are the kind of things you start to think in those situations. Somehow, they had to get back to Earth. Without Mission Control, Lovell, Swigert, and Hise would never have made it home. It was Mission Control that gave them the ultimate life hack. You guys ever seen those on the internet or Facebook or whatever? You have life hacks. So they give all these kind of different things of using a crazy things like using a dustpan to shoot the water off your sink into a bucket. You know, weird things like that. And so these are life hacks, and you duct tape everything. That's always how it works in a life hack. But they give the ultimate life hack, and they make this kind of like contraption to help keep the oxygen. You see, what had happened was they had to cancel their landing on the moon, and they took the command module, which they were in, and they had to move into the lunar module. That was the one that was supposed to land on the moon. And this lunar module was basically going to be their lifeboat to get them back home, because there was actually oxygen in there. But here's the problem. There was three astronauts. The lunar module was made for two. Also, the lunar module was made for 36 hours. And they needed it to work for 96 hours. Things were not looking good. So they put together this life hack, and they made this CO2 scrubber that absorbed the CO2 and allowed for breathable air for longer. The problem was the scrubbers in the lunar module and the scrubbers in the other part of the ship, one was round and one was square. And they couldn't fit the square one into the round one. It wasn't going to work, and they weren't going to be able to do it. So they put together this life hack. In record time, Mission Control put together an improvised adapter using all sorts of weird things like socks and the front cover of a mission manual and suit parts and whatever they could find to put it together. And it was because of that crazy contraption that they were able to make it home alive. Apollo 13 never made it without Mission Control. Those men would have never made it home to their families. Both astronaut crew and Mission Control are absolutely essential. In a similar way, there's no purpose or aim that is less in the kingdom of God. If you are where God wants you and you are doing all you can for God, then you are doing what you're supposed to do. While Paul's purpose was to go into places that no one had ever been before, the Roman church's purpose was to stay back, enable, support, and propel him into the far-off mission fields. Today, our family comes to you as a faithful church, full of the people of God, doing God's will. I, like Paul, am asking you to propel our family. Well, God has placed a call on my life and my family's life to go about 800 miles away. God might have a different call for you. I'm not going to limit it there. Maybe some of you in this room, God has called you to go to far off places, wherever it may be. But today we ask for your support. So as I close out, I want to give you some different ways to support us. You hear that? Everybody thinks, oh boy, he's going to start asking us for money. And I will be honest, it costs money to do things. And I think Paul was asking for that here. But there are way more ways that you can be effective in this. Three ways you can support us. You can support us through prayer. In fact, here, I have a prayer book here, or a notebook here. And in it, I collect the emails of different churches that we've been to, and so far I have over 100. So this up here says 100 prayer partners. Well, we've reached that goal, but now we have a new goal. We want to reach more people with this newsletter, and this newsletter is just basically so you can be reminded of what we're doing in Boston and how you have, you know, if you've supported us and you pray for us, and those things can give you insight into how to pray for us well, because we need a lot of prayer. A lot of people are telling us how kind of crazy it is that we're going into the community we're going into, Jamaica Plain. because there are no Southern Baptist churches in that community, and only four other evangelical, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches in that community, with a maximum in a community of almost 50,000 people, a maximum of 300 to 400 people are hearing the gospel preached every week. And so we're asking you to pray for us. So we want prayer partners. And maybe something crazy is going on in your life and God's been working on you and you're looking to go some kind of far off crazy place. We're also looking for people that'll come with us and start this church. Also, number three, you can do it through money. If God blesses you in some way, gives you a little extra one month, and you just feel compelled to help us out, you can help us out. We're looking for 25 $100 a month supporters. Now, that's just a number I came up with to give people kind of handles to hold on to. If you got $10 or $5 and you want to send it our way, we would be more than grateful and thankful for every bit that comes along. Our biggest prayer is that you would join us in this mission, however you can and however God has enabled you to do it. And just be there to support us. And so that I can look back at New Bethel and think, I remember you and pray for you daily and am thankful for how you have supported us from the first day until now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as you gave your word to us today, God, I just pray you'll help us all to listen and obey. God, for those in the room that you're dealing with, maybe for the first time they've heard this message of going. Lord, and as you put a call on all of our lives, may we be obedient in all things. And then if you've asked us to go somewhere else, we'll go. But if you've asked us to stay here, we'll stay. But all we do is exactly what you want us to do. God bless this church and this family of believers who love and worship you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning, you've heard the presentation. You've heard the heart of a church planter, and you've seen that. Someone about 140 plus years ago decided to plant a church here, you know. And so what we see is the results of that is that you've been the beneficiaries of someone who decided to just stop along this little road one day and said, let's put a church up. And we sort of lose sight of that, I think. When we're part of an older congregation, we kind of forget about how things begin. And so I'm sure there'll be, in the coming days, there'll be those who'll be grateful to have church planters like Ivy and his family and others who'll go and start a work in a place where the gospel once was pronounced and yet now has more or less been relegated to the side. And again, a place of influence. I mean, a lot of times what happens in these places is that we can go in now and begin to influence really generations down the road. What happens in cities like Boston trickle down to places like here? Okay, we know that. And so it's more than just thinking of it in terms of smallness. It's in terms of God magnifying the work that begins there. So we want to pray for this family. We want to be a part of that. But even more than that, in just a moment, we want to give you a chance to respond. Okay, I want you to respond to the gospel that you've heard today. The truth is, what motivates someone to do this is that they believe Jesus is the Savior. They believe that Jesus still saves people. They believe that lost folks need to get right with God. And we believe that here as well. And so if that happens to be you this morning and you're without Christ, and maybe you find yourself this morning finally at the end of self and ready to say yes to Jesus, then you need to get right with the Lord. And don't put that off, okay? That's foolish thinking to think you have another chance. You might not. On the other side of that, maybe there is a burden on your heart to pray specifically today for this young man and his family. Maybe you want to pray up here at the altar just to make that a commitment to you and your family to pray for them. Maybe today you want to begin to pray because you got really nervous a few minutes ago thinking, well, God's been working in my life and I was hoping nobody would bring it up. And maybe God is using this family to stir your heart. And maybe God's calling you to another place of ministry, another location, but maybe even another ministry here that God is beginning to stir within you something that says, well, I've been wanting to do something, but I didn't want to do it. I didn't know that I could. And so maybe God's Spirit's been doing that in you today, okay? And so we're going to sing, I think, an appropriate song this morning, Hymn 260, Trust and Obey. And I think it would be appropriate, as I always challenge you around here, don't sing it unless you mean it, all right? Just mumble your way through it. But if you really mean it and you really believe God is who he says he is, then the altar's open for you to respond this morning. Would you stand right where you're at as we come?